So glad you're able to join us. Pleasure to be able to be here with you guys. I don't know if did anybody scrape off ice this morning as you were getting on your car? You're like, no, some of us, it melted by then. Well, I was here early enough where, and I'm not here as early as some other people, but I was here early enough where I was scraping away on the ice. And so that's just the reality of the world that we live in as we come into this winter season. How many people would say, whether it's in your marital relationship or in your friend group, would you be considered the vocal one? Like, you're the one who talks more than others in the group. You would say that's me. A couple of you out there, yeah, okay. How about we'll say, like, I'm more the quiet one. I'm the one that's usually not going to be speaking. So much so that I don't even know I want to raise my hand this morning. I just don't do that. Yeah, so that's the kind of how I roll. Yeah. So I'm in that, I'm kind of in that boat. Usually more the quiet one of the group or of the friends or of the in our relationship. And so that really showed itself in a situation I was in not too long ago. My wife and I, we were out on our date night. I heard those are good things to do, and so we decided to jump in and do that. Date night for us means a minivan and about a half an hour away from the kids, and just kind of driving around with like some tea in hand or something. And so, you know, we were having a really romantic conversation that evening while we were driving a few weeks ago. We were planning out our summer plans. It was quite romantic. And we're kind of laying it out, saying, like, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, we're trying to just kind of determine, like, what's going to be happening in our summertime. And as we were starting to just kind of toss some things out and what's going on, we're kind of realizing, my wife made the realization, like, if we talk about doing all the things that we're talking about doing, there's just not going to be a whole lot of times that we'll actually be able to go camping together. And I was just like, what? We won't be able to go camping? How many people are campers out here? You like to go camping? We got some campers out there, people who like to go camping. Yes, I see you online. I see the hand raised. Like, you like to go camping. Yeah, so camping's a big deal around here. So to go camping's a big deal. And so to hear, like, man, all the stuff we have going on, there's not going to be a chance to go camping. But then she relayed what that also leads to. And that would also mean that we wouldn't be able to purchase a new tent. And that's what really got me. Because, you see, there's a story, there's history with the tent. You see, every year we have at Gateway, we have a young families camp out, and at that family's camp out, we get everything set up and get going. And regardless of the point that the whites decide to wake up in the morning and start to pack up our tent, we will always be the last ones to leave the campground. It's just inevitable. That's the way it's going to go. Why? Because I don't have a PhD in engineering on how to put together tents. So you see, our tent has, like, put pole A inside of here and put pole B inside of here and duct tape this place together here. And by the time you're all done, you might have a tent that you can be in. And so that's the way that our tent rolls. It's just like it takes forever to put away the tent. And so I've had my eye on since the end of last camping season. I've been looking. I mean, I've been shopping. I've been wanting to be diligent. And I've been noticing that there is this thing out here of a tent where you just take it out of the box and it just blows up right there for you. And I'm thinking, I want that for my tent. So I've been eyeing it, you know, checking prices. And Cyber Monday was coming around, and I was poised, primed, ready to go. Like, I got this going. And we had that conversation the week before, saying, like, if we're not going camping, like, what's the point in purchasing the tent? I'm just like, oh, I've been waiting. I've been looking. I've been longing for this thing. And can I tell you what took place in our happy little minivan as we were driving down the road? Silence. I just went silent. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I'm just processing this in my head, and we're driving down the road, and it is that kind of silence. I think my wife would say that silence was speaking volumes. You know what I'm talking about? You've been in those kind of moments before? It's like nothing's being said, but a whole lot is being said. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a whole lot going on. And that's where we found ourselves in that moment. And so she's now having to start to interpret that silence. Like, so what is exactly, like, are you mad? Are you just trying to process the fact that we're going to have a tent? Like, what's going on here? And so she's processing all of that in the midst of that silence. Because that's really the kind of thing that happens in silence, right? When silence takes place, it leaves a whole lot of room for interpretation, doesn't it? A whole lot of room. Yeah. Well, the reason I bring that up today is because we're in the midst of the series called Hope. I talk about silence and talk about speaking because we're in this series called Hope. Well, we're looking at this God who comes to understand who it is that we are as a people and our need for this very thing called hope. And today, as we continue in this series, one of the things that I hope that we become aware of is that God knows what to speak. He knows exactly what it is that we need to hear. He knows what to speak. And when we don't understand this, when we miss this thing, what ends up happening in our lives is so much confusion. And we start to ask the questions, like when it seems like God is silent and he doesn't know what to speak, we wonder, God, are you there? I don't know if you've ever had moments where you've taken time and you've been praying and it just feels like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. Or it seems like you've been asking for something or longing for something, or the circumstances that you're in are so bleak, so difficult, and it seems like God is absent, silent. And all of a sudden, there's so much that goes on in that moment. And so for us to be able to realize that God is a God who continues to speak is so important. Otherwise, we find ourselves in that place of confusion, of doubt, of so many other things that can end up taking place as a result. You see, we're not the first people to experience that. You know, that's really something that happens throughout Scripture quite often. In fact, the way that our Bibles are laid out is broken up into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when you get to the end of the Old Testament, it ends with God speaking. And then after that, silence. What historians say is that there was silence for 400 years. It's as if God wasn't speaking. 400 years. And during that 400-year period, for us, we just simply turn the page, last page of the Old Testament, New Testament, as if like nothing happened. 400 years of history took place. And in the midst of that time, the people of the Jewish people were taken over by the Greeks during that time. During that 400-year period, the temple of God, the thing that they held so dear, near, this is where the presence of God was meant to be. And it was desecrated. People had come in and ransacked the place. Well, there was a time during that season, during that 400 period, where the Jews started to come together and they mounted this revolt called the Maccabean Revolt. And they came in and they were able to retake Jerusalem. It was theirs once again, only to have that be dashed once again, to be taken over and the temple desecrated once again. You see, there was so much hope that was taking place, and then the despair. Oh, we were able to move forward. We were able to take back the city, and then it plunges into ruin once again. So much of that had taken place that there was no room anymore to be able to see in the prophets and what they say about the Messiah, that he would become as a humble servant. They couldn't see that in the Scriptures anymore. All they could see is this Messiah that was going to come, that he would be a militant kind of Messiah, one who would take back over and give us what's rightfully ours. You know, I wonder how many of us find ourselves in that place sometimes, right? It's one thing to have our dreams hurt and dashed. It's another when we dream and we hope, and then it's dashed. And then we take the risk to dream again, only for that dream to be dashed. And then we hope that once again, maybe this will be the time that as we step out, that something different might happen, and boom, we get plummeted again. It leads to places of despair. And what ends up happening so often is we end up fashioning our own version of God, don't we? Well, if he's not going to come and help and save, then we need to create a different God that will, one who may just be militant and do what it is that we want him to do. That's where the Israelites found themselves. And it's within that context that we read a story that is so familiar to us that sometimes we forget the significance of it. Here it is. It's that moment that we find where it says, that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, saying, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." See, folks, we hear that and we kind of keep reading and saying, okay, that's really nice, but can we understand that these angels were speaking a profound word in that moment? That in the midst of a nation's despair, in the midst of a nation that has no hope, in the midst of a nation where everything they held near and dear was being desecrated, God comes on the scene with a message because God knows what to speak. And the message that he speaks is that there's been a baby that has been born. God has come to you today. In other words, what they were saying is after 400 years of silence, God is here. God is with us. You know, I wonder if you're in this place today and the silence of God is deafening. It's as if you're driving down the road and it's silence. You can hear the hum of the car. Life is happening, but it seems like God is silent. If you are, here's a word for you. He's bringing good news. He wants to let you know that he is here. He wants to let you know that he is near. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, he wants to remind you that he lives within you. God is with you. I love the way that Isaiah says it. He says, don't be afraid, for, would you say it with me? I am with you. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. In Deuteronomy, it says, for the Lord your God goes where? He goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I wonder this morning if we can receive that promise. You know, I know that during the Christmas season, it's supposed to be a wonderful and happy time, but for many, it's a time of isolation. It's a time of being alone. It's a time of sometimes despair. If that's you this morning, could you receive that word? He is with you. He is near. Does it mean that all of our circumstances will be taken care of? No. God doesn't promise to take care of all of your circumstances and make them nice and easy and make life nice and easy for you. He doesn't promise that. What he promises is that in the midst of the circumstances, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Can you hold on to that promise this morning? Can you trust that promise this morning? Because if you do, even that step of faith is that teetering. Will I trust? Will I not trust? Will I trust? Will I not trust? And in that teetering, it can oftentimes bring up all kinds of fear, can't it? And that fear has something that does something to us, and it ends up moving us to a spot where we don't move at all. We end up becoming paralyzed. We're unable to move. You see, we kind of backtrack in the story a little bit to a moment in which the Israelites are in captivity, and they had been set free. You see, they were in Egypt, and there was this man named Moses. Moses was a great champion of the Israelites in the Old Testament. He came along, and he was the one who went up against Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader. And as he did, he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, after being hit over and over and over with different plagues, he finally lets them go. Moses was the one who was the champion who led them through the Red Sea. Moses was the one who led them through the desert, through the wilderness, allowed water to come. Moses was the person who met face to face with God. And now the Israelites are on the plains of Moab, and Moses is on the mountaintop. And as he is there, God lets Moses know, you can see the promised land where we're headed, but you're not going in. You're going to die here. Can you imagine what was going on for the people as they came to recognize that message? Can you imagine the questions that might come? What are we going to do? Do we go forward? How are we supposed to proceed from here? What's our next step? What's going to happen? Who's going to be the person to speak to God? You see, fear has a way of paralyzing us, doesn't it? We read that story of that account in Deuteronomy towards the end, and what we find out is that it goes on. If you turn the page and you find yourself in the book of Joshua, God speaks to Joshua. And you want to hear what God says to Joshua? Here's what he says. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who was Moses' assistant. Joshua was the guy who hung out with Moses throughout many of Moses' adventures and decisions. And so now God is speaking to this servant named Joshua. And you know what he says to him in the midst of all that's going on? He says this, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And there's a message for you. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking like in this moment of these people going through all this, wouldn't you imagine God might say something else? Like, "Hey, Joshua, how you doing? Hey, Josh, you want a vacation? I know it's been tough." I mean, right? There's so many things that one would imagine that God might say in this moment, but God just simply lays it out. "Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua." You know, for many of us that get stuck in the fear, that get stuck and paralyzed where we're at, sometimes we need to hear the word of the Lord that simply speaks the reality of what's going on. This thing of fear, it has a way of keeping us right where we're at, doesn't it? You know, psychologists have started to work around this concept of what we do when things come our way. And maybe, have you heard of that idea of fight and flight? You know, something comes in scaring you, there's fight or flight. Have you heard that before? Yeah, some of you, yeah. So it's this idea like if a snake were to come up to you and you weren't expecting it, and I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. And so if a snake comes, we have usually a couple of responses. We either fight, like, I don't know, grab its neck and fling it around or something, or we run. Fight or flight. Like, that's what we automatically do. But over time, psychologists are coming to realize that there's this other category that needs to be considered. It's one called freeze. And so oftentimes what they come to recognize is that in those intense situations, it's not just fight or flight, but there's also this time of this ability to be able to freeze. This is what one author says. It says, "The fight or flight response in its original form is about survival." Listen to this. It's about hope. We activate the fight or flight response when we believe that there's a chance that we can outrun or outfight our attackers. But the freeze response, it gets activated when there simply is no hope. That's where the Israelites were. Frozen. What are we going to do? How are we going to head forward? Our champion is dead. You know, that'd be a horrible place to be able to be in that moment. Some of us are there. And it would be horrible if the end of the story was that's all that God had to say to Joshua. But God had more words to say to Joshua. Yes, he spoke the reality of the situation, but then he also spoke a word that Joshua needed to hear. He goes on to say this, "Be strong and courageous. For you are the one that will lead these people to possess a land that I swore to their ancestors that I would give them." Would you say this with me? Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave to you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be able to be successful in everything you do. Study the book of the instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Would you say it with me? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. He knew Joshua so well that he had to tell it to him three times. Joshua, I need you to hear it. Be strong and courageous. Some of us are here and you're paralyzed by fear. Some of us are here and it's that hopeless situation that writer talked about and your sense of being hopeless. I mean, after all, the last time you tried something like that, it didn't work out, did it? And so you remain paralyzed. After all, you know that if you say something, it's not going to go well. And so you remain paralyzed. After all, you know that if you do something about it, you know that it's going to cost you. And so we remain paralyzed in our fear. God said it to Joshua, and he says it to you and I this morning. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. You see, in the midst of fear, God knows what it is that we need to hear. In the midst of our fear, God speaks courage. Will you receive that this morning? For those of you in this place where you know that there's a step you're supposed to take and you've been paralyzed, will you hear God's word that says be strong, be courageous, move out. But here's the deal about moving out. Have you noticed that when you actually step out and do something, step out of the norm, step out into that spot that's uncomfortable, all sorts of stuff starts to come into your life? It's the messages. It's those words. It's that sense of being exposed, and all of a sudden that sense of shame of how you failed in the past, how things didn't work out before start to come, and that discouragement starts to come that leaves us in a spot of going, what in the world was I doing? Choosing to trust God that way. You see, you continue to rewind in the story of the Bible, and that's exactly what happens. See, there's a moment where God had created these two people, Adam and Eve, and he told Adam, hey, you have run the place, just don't eat from that tree. Well, we fast forward, and what we find is that Eve is deceived by the serpent, and she does indeed eat from that tree, and the man was with them. And their eyes were open in that moment, Scripture says, and they were able to recognize that they were both naked. And so they fashioned together some fig leaves to cover themselves. And God, who met with them so often, came on the scene, and he came to meet with them. And as he did, they went around. He called out to Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam lets him know that he was hiding. And he let him know that I was hiding because I was naked. And God asked the question, who told you you were naked? You want to know what his response was? How did this all happen, Adam? Well, let me tell you how it happened, God. It was the woman you gave me. It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. You want to know how we got in this circumstance that we're in right now, God? It's her fault. No, actually, it's your fault. After all, if you wouldn't have created her, we wouldn't have had a problem at all. So God, actually what's taking place, the fact that I'm sitting here naked with a fig leaf in front of me, that's on you. How often do we find ourselves responding that way? How often in the midst of our shame, in the midst of our nakedness, in the midst of being open and exposed, we move towards the sense of anger? We've all been there. There was an author who describes this whole idea of shame, and he says it this way. He said, it's that moment of exposure. It's that dreaded, deep-seated, long-held terror come true. What we feared has actually come about. We've been found out. The dark secret, and there are many in this life, that may involve a past indiscretion, a thought or behavior, a past disloyalty, a failure of conscience, a violent act, a cruel outburst, or a personal failure. Well, it's now known. It's that sense of being exposed for who we truly are, someone who simply can't measure up, someone who simply can't seem to get it right. Do you know that feeling? Have you experienced that feeling before? Maybe that feeling is closer than what you think even today. He goes on to say that this exposure, more often than not, leads to shame. And the natural response of an independent and self-reliant heart is to hide behind fig leaves or any convenient bush that we can find. If that doesn't work, we will resort to vicious condemnation of God or his creation. It was the woman's fault that you created. How often do our hearts move in that direction? Likely more often than we like to admit. And quite frankly, when our hearts move in that direction towards God, wouldn't it make so sense that he would just leave us alone? Wouldn't it make sense that he would just cast us off? I know how I respond when somebody comes at me that way. I put on my nice Christian face, but inside I am raging. But God knows what we need. God has a different response. And that's the good news, is I'm not God. He has a different way of responding. And I want you to notice And in Genesis chapter 3, God could have had so many things that he could have done. He could have responded to what Adam had to say in so many different ways. He could have responded to what Eve had to say in so many different ways. But you know what he does? He turns to the serpent first. He could have turned to any of them, but he turns to the serpent first. And he says these words, "Because you have done this, you're cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. Cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt all your life." Listen to this. "I am declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will wound your head and you will wound his heel." I love the way that somebody else says this. They say it in this way. "From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his head, but he will crush. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." Do you hear what God does? In the midst of humanity's shame, in the midst of your shame, God goes to war. That's what he does. God goes to war on your behalf. God goes to war against an enemy for your heart. In that declaration to the serpent, God was making it known to Adam, to Eve, to you, and to me that shame, sadness, death do not and will not get the final word. That in Christ there is a new way of living, that there is a new way of being. That in Christ we are the people of redemption. That in the midst of our shame, in the midst of us hanging our heads low, God speaks a word of redemption over you. God fights for us. I love the way that the psalmist says that the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of righteousness, of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. God fights for us, folks. And the result of that fighting, the result of that redemption, is that you can now proclaim these words. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." What if that's true? That in the midst of your shame, you don't have to receive the enemy's condemnation. That God has a better word for you in the midst of those moments. You see, folks, I know that we like to have our nativity scenes out and our cute little 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus sitting out there. Our kids just put out a nativity scene last night, and those are just wonderful moments. But we also have to recognize and be aware that there is something so much more going on. That while the angels were announcing to the shepherds something of joy, it was also a calling to all of creation that our champion of the great war was stepping onto the battlefield in the form of a baby. That the offspring God spoke about in the Garden of Eden to the serpent, that God had arrived. His name is Jesus, and he will have his victory. That in the midst of our shame, God speaks redemption. You see, God knows what to speak. God knows exactly what it is that we need to hear. So what do we do with a message like this? Well, we do the same thing that the shepherds did. You know what they did after they heard the angelic message? Well, it says when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. God has spoken, let's go see." Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus. Bethlehem, in our context, in our day and age, is the birthplace of God bringing new life to our hearts. And so what are we to do with a message like this? To do the very same thing that these guys did, to receive the word of the Lord and allow it to change their trajectory. That's what we do with a message like this. Some of us today need to go to our own Bethlehem Some of us need to take hold and listen to what it is that God has to say to us. And so that's the very thing that we're going to do. We're going to take time and pray. So would you stand with me this morning? There's nothing spiritual about standing or bowing your head and closing your eyes. I just know that sometimes after listening to a guy for 30 minutes, it's good to stand. And I know that sometimes closing our eyes just allows us to be able to go into that place, that Bethlehem spot in our hearts where the Spirit of God resides, or if we don't know Jesus, the very place that God wants to reside. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for sending your Son. Lord, all over this place and online, we find ourselves, Lord, in need of you in so many different ways. I know that this message is really just spoken to three, and so we speak to those first. To simply say that if you're in this place this morning, and you're in that spot of isolation, that spot of despair, that spot of questioning and doubt, would you receive God's word of presence this morning? Unto you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior. God is with you. God is here. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Would you receive that this morning? For some of us in this place, you get where the Israelites were. In that spot of being paralyzed because the future is unknown. And yet at the same time, you know that there's a calling on your life. Would you receive God's word this morning? It says, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Receive that. Some of you in this place, as we gather together this morning, we find ourselves in that spot of that overwhelming sense of shame. Because we know our past. We know the sins that we've committed. We know the thoughts that have gone through our head. We know the secrets that nobody else knows. And you're here and you're wondering, what can God do with all of that? This morning, he speaks redemption over you. He says, I see right where you're at, and I still choose to come to you. I fight for you. I wage war on your behalf. It's your role to simply open up your heart to me. Will you receive God's word this morning? Be set free in Jesus' name. Receive life in Jesus' name. Take away the baggage. Let the baggage drop off in Jesus' name and be set free from the guilt, from the shame. God, all over this room and online, we declare this morning that we need your voice. We can't make it without you. Some of us, Lord, we've been stuck in that guilt and shame in our entire lives. We have never given our life to you. And we hear your sweet, precious words that offer the gift of life. And our heart is saying yes to you, resounding with all kinds of longing, saying, yes, I want you, God. Meet us right where we're at this morning. Bring the life that only you can give. Make us fresh and new with a new heart. Right here, right now. For all of us, Lord, may you help us to have our ears attentive to your word, ears attentive to heaven. Help us to be in a spot, Lord, where as we hear your voice, you would help us to be a people who live it out day by day, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day. God, help us to be attentive to you. You are the person who holds the words of life. You know what it is that needs to be spoken. Help us be a responsive people. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, may it be so for you today and this week. I pray that you would walk with a God awareness and receive what it is that he has in store for you. Luke, with the angels that day, spoke a word. Well, if they spoke a word, the angels did, and Luke recorded it. And I want to offer this in a way as a benediction. May God gain the highest glory in heaven. And on earth, may you experience peace as his favor rests upon you. Blessings on you. I'll see you next week.